Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and we will be reading verses 1 through 13. People of God, hear again the Word of God. And again he entered in Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out into the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So is there any question in your minds that these scribes and Pharisees, if they lived in our day, would be Democrats? Okay, will you please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for the work that you have done in our midst, that you have saved us from our sins, that you have brought your light to our understanding, and that it is by that light that you give us that it lightens everything else, that it is light to our understanding, that it is the light that we understand everything else by. And so I pray that you would continue to bring more of that light to us, Lord. Give us more of it, we ask. We don't ask for less of it, we ask for more of it. We want more of your revelation, Lord. We want to understand more of it in our hearts and our minds. And so I pray that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 4. And beginning in verse 1, I would ask if you would please follow along as I read out loud to you. Exodus chapter 4, starting with verse 1, Moses writes, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it to the ground.' So he cast it to the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. And the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land.' Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. So we think how often our minds are disturbed because of distrust. We distrust ourselves, and we project that distrust of ourselves on God, because as much as we try not to, we can't help but see God as an extension of ourselves in some way, that we see him as being like us, but bigger or better. But he is wholly, utterly unlike us. He is all-powerful, ever-living, and we have to keep feeding ourselves with that thought, or our distrust takes over. We are aware of how often we have been unable to convince someone of our message, to persuade them to our point of view, whatever that happened to be, whether it was religious or something else, that when we try to bring someone to our point of view, it's difficult, and our sinful self struggles to hold on to the thought of the immeasurable power of God when we are faced constantly with our own shortcomings, our own ineffectiveness. So this chapter is written to deal with that native distrust. We see this chapter starting with Moses expressing his fear to the Lord that the Israelites will find his testimony to be incredulous, unbelievable. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. The fear of man is a snare, Solomon says in Proverbs. The fear of man is a snare. We are always afraid what somebody else is going to think of us. Are they going to think we're weird? Are they going to think we're fanatics? Are they going to think this or that? The fear of man is a snare. What is the fear of man but really an expression of our distrust in God? Unbelief is such a debilitating sin. Think of how it has hurt and wounded you in your life daily. And that's what's in full view for us this morning. This revelation, this commandment of God, think of how it came to Moses. It came to him suddenly in an extraordinary way, in the form of a wonderful sign. What's this? It's a bush. There's a fire in the midst of it, and yet it's not being consumed. I will turn aside and see what the nature of this thing is. It was not just in a dream that God appeared to Moses, that Moses received this command. Then we could more easily understand his distrust of the revelation, right? If God appeared to him in a dream, we could say, well, when you have a dream, is it not at the time the most believable thing? It makes total perfect sense to you at the time. But when you wake up and you think back on it, you think, that was so utterly preposterous. There is not one thing of that dream that made any sense. Right? When you read about in the Chronicles of Narnia, when Caspian went to the island of dreams. And, you know, at first, his sailors thought this must be such a great thing. But there were all these moanings and groanings and sighings. And are you familiar with this? No? So they picked up one of these guys and brought him on board the ship. And it said his eyes were like saucers. And when he told them, this is the island of dreams, and they thought, this is great. He said, no, this is the island where dreams become true. This really happens. You don't want to go here. No. nothing makes any sense. Right? No? Not okay. You have to read the book. Okay. So anyhow, you could understand his tendency to disbelieve it if it had just been a dream, but it wasn't. God appeared to him with this wonderful sign. But even in the midst of the assurance of the sign that added weight to the sufficiency of the message, to the information given, yet Moses was still unable to fully trust the Lord. He could not all at once receive the comforts of the sign or the message. Why? Because of his native unbelief. And so this teaches us, doesn't it, something of the nature of unbelief and how that debilitating sin is dealt with. He could not all at once receive the comforts that flowed from that sign and from the message. Now, we've read ahead. We already know the end of the story. We read the end of the story. We know what happens. That with successive signs, what happens to Moses? But that his faith is bolstered by successive revelations. God is strengthening the faith of Moses so that Moses becomes this godly, pious man that believes God even in the face of so many difficulties, which we would think are insurmountable. But it took time. And it took successive signs that Moses witnessed. And with each successive sign, Moses and the children of Israel came to believe God. They came to put their faith in the message because of the sign. And that same sign that bolstered the faith of the children of Israel terrified Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Those same signs. They witnessed the same signs as Moses said, God's going to bring this plague, and God brought the plague. The same sign that terrified Pharaoh and the Egyptians bolstered the strength and the faith of Moses and the children of Israel. I'm getting ahead. Then Moses answered, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. It was not Pharaoh that Moses is afraid of here. It is not Pharaoh that Moses was afraid would not believe his testimony, because God already told Moses, he's not going to believe your testimony because I'm going to harden his heart. We already read that last week. Pharaoh was not going to let God's people go, not at first. It was his own people that Moses was afraid would not believe his word. And it reminds us of our Lord Jesus' words when he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and among his own relatives and in his own house. Mark chapter 6 and verse 4. And Moses had already suffered from the rejection of his own people. That's why he fled to the wilderness 40 years earlier. So Moses is dealing with unbelief, his own, and what he perceives to be in the hearts of the people, his people. Moses was afraid he would not be believed by the very people he was sent to deliver. And I'm speculating. We see he knows his weakness. I'm not an eloquent man. And besides that, I smell like sheep. And I look humble. I've been herding sheep for 40 years. Who am I? What am I? We know what he looked like. We saw Charlton Heston. What if they don't want to hear what I have to say? What if they reject what I have to say? What if they think I'm a fool? All these things, we know what that's like, don't we? We know what that's like. We know how hard it is to get the first words of witness out of our mouth. We know what that's like. And I remember someone telling me years and years ago when I first became a Christian, the best thing you can ever do is whenever you're in a new situation or amongst a new group of people, as soon as you can, turn the subject to some aspect or element where you profess your faith in Christ. Getting it out of the way, all the fear of it goes away. Now they know who you are. And if they think you a fool, they think you are a fool. So what? So what? And besides that, typically, don't we find that even if people disagree with our faith, that when we deal with our opponents, someone who disagrees with our faith, the way God tells us to deal with them, nevertheless, even if they continue disagreeing with us, they respect our faith. They respect who we are. They come to watch us and they come to realize there is substance here. There's something different about this individual. We see that. The scriptures testify to us about that. That when we deal with our opponents the way God directs us to, we find that those foes are often moved to actually help us and come to our aid. Look at what happened when the Hebrew women went to their Egyptian neighbors and asked for gold and silver. Man, they dug deep and they came out with gold, everything and silver and gave it to them and they put it on their sons and on their daughters, on their children. And we think about King Cyrus and King Artaxerxes of Persia, who, as Greg has been reading to us, were such an aid to the Hebrews when they went back and rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. And what about King Ahasuerus when Esther went to him and appealed to him, King, there's a wicked plot. This wicked Haman came out with this plan that he's going to destroy my people. And King Ahasuerus came to her aid and the aid of those people. And he got rid of that edict and hung the perpetrator. We're waiting for that in our day, aren't we? We're waiting for the perpetrators to get caught and acted and dealt with according to their treason. But we have to wait. We have to trust God and we keep dealing with our enemies the way God tells us to deal with them. We're commanded and then shown that we need to fear God more than any man and then wait for God to make it abundantly clear to us the next step. And unless and until he shows us clearly what that next step is, we wait and we petition him fervently, continuously, with tenacity and perseverance, because that's what God's always trying to bring about in our own hearts. It's to strengthen and steel our resolve. Yea, though you slay me, Lord, yet will I trust in you. I will trust in you. I'll trust in you. I'll trust in you. That's what every situation in life is about. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I have no idea. Well, I have some idea, but there's lots of stuff you all are going through. And I can't say exactly all the things that God is trying to do with your particular circumstance this morning. But one thing I can say with utter and complete certainty, and that is that one of the things that God is doing is he is teaching you, bringing you in the school of Christ to trust him more fully, to deal another blow to that native plant of unbelief. If we run away from a conflict, before the conflict even shows up, what kind of people are we? We ready ourselves. We prepare ourselves in our hearts and our minds. And if we don't, what does that say about our faith? What kind of faith was that? What substance was that? We say that we love God and that we are trusting him to come through for us. Okay, let's keep carrying our petitions to the Lord, making requests to him for all of our various respective earthly leaders, either that he would bring them to saving faith or destroy them, getting them out of the way so the kingdom of God can come to earth more fully. That's what we pray. We pray it over and over and over again. Jesus taught his disciples to pray and never took that pattern away. He taught it to his disciples and never said it has gone out of fashion or out of vogue. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Moses was a man just like us. Do you not see yourself this morning in Moses? Prone to the same unbelief to which we're prone. And it was only the application repeatedly of the revelation of God that cut down enough of the foliage of the plant of unbelief that Moses could start seeing through it to the path of God's direction. And so it is with us, dear ones. We have to keep making sufficient use of the measure of revelation that God has given us, which is his word, if we are going to have any reasonable hope to see the power of our native unbelief cut down so that the foliage doesn't cover us up so that we can't even see what to do next. If we don't keep taking in a sufficient steady diet of the Word of God to keep cutting away the plant of unbelief, it's going to overgrow so that our minds become so confused and perplexed at the state of things in our world, we're not going to know what to do. But let that not be said of us, dear ones. So the Lord said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you, this is what you'll do, Moses. Preachers have been making fantastic claims about this passage forever. And I'm not going to do that, but I think we need to consider a few things about this. First of all, miracles belong to the infancy of faith. Why do I say that? Because the signs are given because of unbelief. Think about who worked miracles and when they worked them. Elijah worked miracles. Elisha worked miracles among the tribes of Israel because faith in Israel at that time was almost dead amongst the tribes. They were near to utterly forsaking God. And so God brought an Elisha and an Elijah and an Elisha, and they worked miracles in the midst of the Israelites because faith was on the brink of utter annihilation because the plant of unbelief had grown so strong. But Isaiah didn't work a miracle. Jeremiah didn't work a miracle. John the Baptist didn't work a miracle. They came and they proclaimed the word of God. Because Israel at that time was not as destitute of faith as it was in other times. Still in danger, still needed the severe scolding through the mouths of the prophets, warning them to turn from their sin, but they didn't need the miracles. The apostles were empowered to bestow the miraculous gifts on people in their day. But when those men died out, those who received the miraculous gifts from the apostles' hands, so too did the gift of miracles. We don't have that anymore. To bring again the age of miracles would be to go backwards, not forwards. Now we have the revelation of the Word of God. So that's one thing I would say. Then also I would say, consider our own faith, our confidence. Our faith and our confidence is in the message, right? But it's in the message as God empowers the message. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow and soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That we know. For the word of God is living and powerful. But we need God to put power power to this. When I stand before you week after week, I don't come with cleverness of words. You know that. All I do is tell you what the Scripture says over and over again. And I trust that God the Holy Spirit is working in each one of your hearts, taking this word and applying it to you, strengthening your faith. I trust that. We have to trust God works in His message. We trust God. We're His witnesses. We just go before the face of God. He's coming. He's coming. That's what we tell people. He's coming and you're going to face Him. I'm just going before Him, right? Is that not what we do? He's coming. You're going to face judgment. That's what Moses said to Pharaoh. Did Pharaoh see God? Oh yeah, he did. He saw the signs and the wonders. He heard the message of Moses. But he saw God the day those waters closed over him and the breath of life was snatched from his mouth. Then he saw the God who gave power to the sign, who gave power to the message. And that's who we believe, dear ones, is it not? To have confidence in the message, our eye has to rest less on the message and more on the power of God to bless or to chastise the one to whom the message comes. After all, we're not critics of the message. We're not apologists of the message. Not saying we shouldn't work to do that, but really, at the end of the day, we're just messengers. We witness to this. We are witnesses of the vision on high. Our Master's coming behind us. And as wonderful as the message of Moses was, and Moses was concerned that his people were going to receive the message with incredulity and unbelief, our message is even more wonderful because it's a fuller revelation of God. God was coming in Moses' day to save the people, to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh and Egyptians. We come and tell people God is standing here and can deliver you from the power of sin and hell if you would turn and believe. So how much more incredulous does our message sound than even Moses? But we are standing on the centuries of faithful men that have come before us. We go before the face of God to witness what He has told them and through them, us. How can we expect anyone to believe this incredible message? How can we? And yet we read the words of Luke when he records in Acts 13:48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed unto eternal life believed, and not one more, but not one less. To as many as had been appointed unto eternal life believed. And that's our confidence, dear ones. When we go and we tell this message to those around us, we go in the confidence that everyone who is appointed unto eternal life is going to believe this message. God did it. We don't do it. The rod cast to the ground became a serpent from which Moses drew back. He fled. And when Moses grabbed it again by the tail, it became a rod. The rod became a serpent because Moses was on the verge of rejecting God's command. Those who reject God's command will be pursued by God's terrors. When Moses obeyed God and grabbed it again by the tail, it turned back again into a staff. His foe became harmless. Actually, became an aid to him again, a staff that he could lean on to support his weight. This thing that had terrorized him only moments before because he met the word of God with unbelief, now, because he exercised faith and took it by the tail, it became an aid and a support to him once again in his faith. When we just do what God commands in the face of our native unbelief. It strengthens us. It bolsters us. If we deal with our foes this way, they will not harm us but help us. They will become bolsters to our faith because God makes it so. God gives some men enough faith to be a help to the people of God. He gives some men enough faith to be a help to those people of God while they themselves do not experience saving faith. God gives them some faith. He gives them some sensibility. He gives them some rationality, enough to be afraid, but not enough to repent and believe. And so it was with Pharaoh, and so it was with the Egyptians. They believed enough to be terrified, but not enough to be saved. To some men, the same sign is an aid to their faith. To others, it only hardens them. It terrifies them, but hardens them. And God told Moses, this is that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. This is to strengthen your faith in theirs. To some men, it would become a terror. To others, a blessing. And yet, the Lord was not done with Moses. The Lord was not done establishing Moses in his newfound faith and added yet another revelation to him, because we read, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out again, behold, the hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be that if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the second sign, the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Put your hand in your bosom. Put your hand in your bosom. What is it? Is it not the gesture of indifference or defiance? Put your hand in your bosom. Draw it out again. Ah! Think of what the Lord is dealing with here with Moses. Moses is saying, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And he's on the verge of saying, I will not do it. I will not do it. Put your hand in your bosom, Moses. Now take it out. Whoa. Moses is looking for a way out desperately. Why? Because of his unbelief. The Lord appeared to Moses in the wilderness in the midst of a burning bush. This wasn't in a crowded place. It wasn't in a city, a village, a town. It was in the wilderness that God appeared to Moses in the midst of the burning bush. And Moses is sure that he's not that guy. Lord, you have it wrong. It was him. Only what him is there? There's no other hymns. It's Moses. Lord, you got it wrong. Surely you meant somebody else. Can you imagine that? He sees this in the midst of the burning bush in the wilderness, and still, I'm not that guy. But the Lord shows Moses that if Moses does not relent of his unbelief, his obstinacy, and his hardness, that disease of unbelief will consume him. And yet, if he does relent, takes his hands down, and relents, the unbelief is healed. He's restored. He will be whole. Obedience is the path to our well-being. It's the only path to our well-being. There is not another path. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But we must be taking in sufficient revelation to combat the weakness of our native unbelief. We have to read this word of God over and over again. God didn't suffice it that he gave one revelation to Moses, but he strengthened it and strengthened it and strengthened it again. And so too, we learn from this, don't we, dear ones? The necessity of the ongoing strengthening, the ingestion of the Word of God on a regular enough basis that it combats our native unbelief. Obedience is the only path to our well-being. God can make the strength of the obstinate become a burden and a terror to them. Leprosy. The strength of Moses, the obstinacy of Moses, turns into leprosy. But when he relents, if we rest our vileness, our weakness in God, we can be restored to health and strength. But we must be taking in sufficient revelation to combat that weakness in our native unbelief. And then to put the thing even further to rest, God says, if they do not believe these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on a dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on a dry land. God will cause the delight of the land. Was the Nile River not the delight of Egypt? You know it was. You know it was. Have any of you read G.A. Henty's books as a kid or anything? He tells a story of the one. He describes the strength of Egypt was in its ability to harness the power of the Nile in order to irrigate this dry and arid land, and it turned it incredibly fertile so that they were the most powerful nation, the most powerful empire on earth at that time. The Nile was their boast. It was their boast. But God is showing us here that he will cause the delight of the land to which the unbelief clings, to become a loathing and a curse. That's what is happening to America and the rest of the world collectively, globally, as men's hearts have grown cold and hard. The delight of their respective lands are becoming a loathing and a curse to them. And so it is, dear ones, as we live in the midst of this perverse and corrupt generation, that we must constantly be applying the salve of faith to our wounded consciences and minds. The technical aspects of our culture differs from the culture of Moses, but the root problem that plagues mankind is the same: man's native unbelief. We are constantly facing the unbelief of the culture around us, as well as our own. This text confronts us with the only acceptable path. There is no other safe path for the people of God. That's what the Lord was teaching Moses here. That's what God is teaching us. Trust and obey. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? And Father, we thank you again for this incredible message, this text that shows us the sameness of Moses with our own situation, our own tendencies, our inclination to be timid where we ought to be bold. And I pray, Father, that you would come to our aid, strengthen us in our faith, fan those embers once again into a flame that consumes us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.